So, amen. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm preaching through the Word of God. As you know, that's the way we have always done it. I've titled this, Wordless Sermons Are Often the Most Effective. Wordless sermons are often the most effective. And I know some of you smart alecks are saying, why don't you take your own advice, Pastor? Doesn't work from this perspective. So Bob Tyler used to always tell me, preach us a feel-good sermon, Pastor. Give us a feel-good sermon. So I just want to let you know, this is not. This is not going to make anybody feel better, okay? It's going to be a bit of a in-your-face sermon. It was in my face. It's going to be in your face because it's dealing with something we just don't really like. As Americans, we have allowed America to shape the church. It's not supposed to be that way. God shapes the church. So, turn in here, 1 Peter chapter 2. I think I'm starting with verse 21. We're going to read into chapter 3, verse 4. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committeth no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of your heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Father God, we just come before you today. I thank you, Lord, that your word is anointed to break off things in our heart and our life. God, as Americans, we have teethed on being independent, on being strong-willed, and doing our own thing. Father, I pray right now, as we humble ourselves in your presence, as we seek your face with all of our heart, and we are willing to be changed, I pray that the word becomes a hammer today and breaks things off of our heart and our mind, so that we would begin to see things differently and see them from your perspective. Lord, that includes the speaker as well as the hearers, Father. God, we submit ourselves to you. You are the authority in our life. You are the authority in this room. And we are living in submission to you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Christ, I pray. Amen. If we were to back up just a little bit, in verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. I beg you. In other words, Peter is saying, I'm going to give you some information that may not be the normal information that you get, but you're just passing through this life. See, there's a concern on my heart that Christians have taken up residency, and we have begun to squat on the land, and we have taken this as permanent, and that is temporary, And we've got it backwards. And so Peter is writing to some things to us that may not totally agree with what you've been taught. And I'm basically begging you today to listen to the Holy Ghost. Because I think He wants to rearrange some thoughts in our lives, including myself. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be easy. Because most Christians today think that God cares more about your comfort than He does about anything else. So if I can just kill that lie right off the bat, that's from the pit of hell. God is not as concerned about your comfort as about you being an effective witness for Him. And part of being an effective witness for Him is living your life in submission. We don't really like that. You know, when I get in the car and Treva's driving, I'm in submission to wherever she takes me. I may think I know where I'm going, but she may have a couple other stops that she just... And it doesn't really bother me, because when Treva's driving, I'm praying anyway, dear Jesus. Usually in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So submission is to place oneself, here's the most key word, willingly. Will you place yourself willingly under authority? He starts off and says you're submissive to government. Last week we talked about submission. It says to masters, it would be your bosses, those in authority over you, whether you would deem them as good or harsh. He says live in submission to them. And last week as I preached that sermon, the Lord directed me to go in a bit of a different route and preach it from the perspective that we are to live in submission to God because we were called. Each one of us have been called to follow Him. So He says in verse 21, for this you were called, and then He says this, and Christ is our example. See, Christ didn't do His own thing. Preached a funeral this week, and they ended the song with, I did it my way. Folks, don't let that be the anthem of your life. There's not a person in here that's supposed to be living life your way. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Crushing, said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Have you prayed that lately? I think we get comfortable where we're at. And sometimes I think the Lord wants to shake us up just a little bit. So He gave you me. Hallelujah. So I can shake you up. You know, the most popular sermons today are not on submission. They're on prosperity. They're on blessing. They're on grace. It doesn't really matter how you live, God's grace covers it. Mm-mm. Don't you believe that stuff? It matters how you live. You see, if you want to build a church, you don't start talking about submission. You don't start talking about this may make you uncomfortable. This may hurt a little bit. You ever heard that from your doctor? But it's good for you. So I'm coming to you today and saying, this may hurt a little bit, but I promise you, God's word, God's truth is always the best way. So He says, we're going to live in submission. There's some great statements. I find that in the writing of Peter, he just makes these statements and goes on sometimes. And it's like such a powerful thing. He just says that you can just sort of breeze right past it. But he says, who committeth no sin, nor deceit was in his mouth. And then he just moves right along. Folks, stop there. Jesus lived a life just like you. He was fully human, but he was fully God also. One of a kind. There's never been another one, never will be like him. But he is our example. And so it says he committed no sin. I had somebody call me and say the other day, did Jesus ever commit any sin? I said, no. That's what separates him. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have, I hate it when they do this. Remember in high school English, the double negative is positive? Well, that's what this says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. In other words, can we say it? We have a high priest who does sympathize, right? With our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you understand there's a challenge there? See, these people that are preaching this grace message that says you can live in your way, they're forgetting that's not what he called us to do. Are you going to sin? Yeah, probably so. But don't make it easy for yourself. Don't make excuses so that you can go headlong into this nasty stuff. Am I making sense? There ought to be a little bit of resistance. Jesus is our example. He says he did not retaliate or revile when he suffered. That's not the American way. If you push on me, I'm going to push on you back. That's the American way. If you give me lip, I'm probably going to give you lip back. But that ain't Christ's way. So I got a problem. Come on. I was telling Treva a story the other day. I went to a meeting and I was bringing up what I felt like was an error. And the judge executive of that place began to scream at me, began to yell at me because he didn't want his errors brought up. And I told my wife, I said, if people yell at me, I usually yell back. And that's what I did. And so we had a little bit of a screaming match right there. And though it wasn't until I got in the presence of God and began to read a scripture that I go back 30 years and say, dear Jesus, forgive me for that. I shouldn't have done that. That was the old man. Now, if it was to happen today, would you do it different? I'm not really for sure. That's just honest, okay? I would hope to do it different. If you're my age or older, we look at young people and we say, oh, there's such a spirit of entitlement. I got news for you. You have it too. And I have it. I don't care how old you are. In this country, we have a spirit of entitlement that we think we have the right. Are you listening to me? And I've come to tell you today that as believers in Christ, you gave up your right. That ain't easy. But it's truth. I gave up my right to justify myself. And it says he looked to the judge who was righteous, not to a man, folks. We don't look to the judge who's sitting on the bench as our redeemer. We look to the judge who sits on the throne, who is our redeemer. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually brought this through on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for your sake or for his sake. Have you thought about that? That ain't comfortable. Can I read it again just a little slower so you get it? I'm not saying you're slow. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. That ain't no fun. Especially when they say the evil against you falsely. For my sake, he says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can I go back? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, if you keep the perspective, I'm just passing through. It doesn't matter what they say about me. What matters is Him and pleasing Him. Therefore, I can allow those things to go on because He will take care of it for me. Thank you, Jesus. Another line that Peter just drops in here. He says that Jesus died for me. Man, I think when we see that statement, we ought to say, yes, hallelujah. What Peter is really doing is he's taking us back all the way to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read three verses for you. Isaiah 53, it's about 1,500 years, I believe, before Christ ever walked on this earth. This prophet named Isaiah wrote this down. He says, surely he didn't even know who he was at that point. But Isaiah is writing under a prophetic anointing. Says he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for my sin, for your sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, there's a scripture I believe, and it's in Ephesians. I didn't look this up. I'm going to read just a little bit more of this, but it says that he has broken down every wall. Do you know what that means? It means there used to be a wall of division between the Gentiles and the Jews. And we made a wall between black people and white people, between educated and uneducated. You see, we're great at building walls of division. But God come to break down the walls. Hallelujah. So that we could walk in peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Did you get that? We've turned to our own way, doing what we think is right. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter is reflecting Isaiah's statements in just a word or two or a line or two. That one of the most powerful things that Peter says, and he, just like that, and it's gone. He says, by his stripes you were healed. Now you start reading some commentators and they will say, well, that's spiritual healing. Nonsense. That is physical healing. I don't care how bright they are, how many letters they have behind their name. They don't get everything right. He says that he died for our sins and the iniquity was placed upon him, and by his stripes. It's something separate. It's another work that was done on the cross, and you ought to lay hold of it. Now, I know many of you think that when you see a chapter, we're switching gears. Folks, the Word of God is God's Word. It's anointed. It's truth. But the chapters and the verses were put in there by man. See, this was a letter that Peter wrote to Christians that had been dispersed. It's a letter of encouragement. And so later they come in and they say, well, we need to be able to turn to these things and memorize these things. So they put chapters and verses, of which I'm thankful. But with that being done, we have the tendency to think that there's a change. But he says the second word. He's speaking to wives now. Glory to God. You're going to love this. The second word, the first word is wives. Pay attention. The second word is likewise. You need to underline that. In other words, I'm not changing direction. Live in submission to government. Live in submission to your bosses. Wives, likewise, live in submission to your husband. Oh, this is the most exciting part there is. Ephesians 5 has the same thing, but totally different. Listen to me close. This is a powerful scripture. And you would think, oh, I'll just marry this with Ephesians 5. No, no, totally different. Ephesians 5 talk about two believers. Wives, live in submission to your own husbands. You need to catch this. Own, O-W-N. You don't live in submission to every husband. You live in submission to your own husband. But Ephesians 5 is probably the most revelation knowledge that we have as far as marriage. It's brilliantly done, and he relates it to the way Christ loves the church. Husbands are to love their wives. But that's not 1 Peter chapter 3. See, 1 Peter chapter 3 is all about unequally yoked. In other words, in this time, ladies are responding to the gospel and their husbands are not so much. So we're having divided homes. Ladies are saved, husbands are not. And Peter is addressing that situation specifically. You get it? So I grew up in this house. You know, as a kid, I always thought, why don't you preach to him more? My dad was an alcoholic. He was anything but godly. And my mom really didn't preach to him much at all. Now, she lived the life in front of him. We went to church and she preached to me all the time. I'm not for sure who she thought was the biggest sinner in the house. So let's cover a couple of things that I think are extremely important about this. Number one, submission that is commanded by a husband is an abuse of power. I preached on Ephesians 5 one time and a wife called me that week. She said, I know your sermon was right. She said, but I want you to know I got beat up all the way home emotionally. Folks, that's an abuse by her husband. You need to submit. You need to do that. You know, submission is not the same as obedience that we expect from a child. See, your wife has every right to express her opinion. Matter of fact, you want that. You may not think you do, but I promise you, you do. You do not want a wife that will not tell you what she thinks, because you're going to be twice as wise. I'm trying to help you out, man. This would have been a good time to say, amen, you're right. Things would have went well for you if you had done that. You missed it, sorry. Submission is based on trust. You get it? Do I trust him to make the right decisions? When we get into Ephesians 5, you're going to find out submission is really tied to that husband and how submissive he is to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Submission really is not hard on women if the husband is doing right. It's actually very natural. Peter's addressing something that I want to take a step back for a second. He's not saying this attitude that we hear quite a bit. Well, I know he's ungodly, but he sure is cute. And I like him, and I'm going to marry him. And I believe the Lord is going to save him. I don't mean to be crude, but you're a fool. See, the most powerful influence you're going to have is before you put that ring on. After you put that ring on, that ungodly cuss has got you. You better make sure. You see, the Bible is not giving you... The Bible's not saying, it's okay. We're all okay. I'll work it out for you. No. You run. I'm not really for sure why any saved person would ever date an unsaved person. You see, light and darkness, they don't go together. Your values are going to be totally different than his. That's not what we're addressing today. What we're addressing is you both were heathens and she got saved. Woo! That ain't comfortable. That can be downright miserable. But I know ladies have done it well. I grew up with a little lady for 35 years. This lady was married to a unsaved man for 35 years, every service. I wasn't with her all. I was just in church with her about a year, year and a half. She used to constantly say, pray for my husband. I mean, it was constant. Pray for my husband. 35 years later, he submits to the lordship of Jesus. Why? Thank you, Jesus, right? Why? Because of her life. That unbelief. You get what I'm saying? Jesus is not so concerned with your comfort as he is with your husband getting saved. Are you getting that? You have a unique opportunity. And here's what it's going to require. Shut your mouth. And live the life. Sometimes the more you talk, wives, have you ever gave your husband advice before and he just sort of looks at you and goes, and then somebody else comes up and says the same thing you've been telling him and they say, oh my goodness, that's the answer to my problem. Thank you for sharing that. Right? I know we do that. Treva right now is just being kind. See, when we get something on our mind, sometimes we just want to talk about it. And sometimes it's okay to talk about. But if this thing goes on, your talking has changed from talking, now you're nagging. And the more you nag, you know what a man's typical response is? Tune you out and do the opposite. So what you think is helping is actually hindering. You see, it takes the Word of God to bring wisdom to us. To show us that you're pushing too hard this way, back off and let the Holy Ghost have His way. I told you it wasn't really easy to hear this. Let Him see your salvation, not hear it. I promise you, He will. You see, the woman he married died. There's a new creature living inside of you, and your husband will take notice. He's going to start seeing changes. He's going to see attitude changes first thing. And then he's going to see that you don't think like you used to think. What's wrong with you? He's not going to say it, but he's going to reason it. See, these things are going to be germinated by the Holy Ghost. You see that woman that used to party with you all the time? She's changed. She ain't who she used to be. This change is good for you too. He says this, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Folks, every one of us need to underline the word merely. Well, if you grew up like me, that word merely is very important. Sometimes Pentecostal people have thought the uglier the women, the more righteous. That ain't what he's teaching. He's not teaching, hey, don't even, if your husband's unsaved, don't even bother brushing your teeth. That is not this gospel. He said, don't let it merely. I had somebody quote the scripture to me this week. And I said, that's not what it's saying. See, I think it's good for a wife to pay attention to the outside. But the more important thing is the inside of the cup. Make sure that you are adorning the inside person as well as the outside. We give a lot of attention to the outside, don't we? We stand before the mirror. We comb our hair. We put the makeup. You put the makeup. I don't wear makeup. Maybe I should, but I don't. But the scripture is not teaching against that. You say, Eric, you're talking about this too long. No, I'm not. Because there's many denominations out there that are telling women, you can't wear this and you can't wear that and you can't wear these. And that's nonsense. Go back to the scripture. Look what it's really saying. It's not how you dress. It's about the adorning of that inner person. And there's a promise of the scripture, and it's that the unbelieving husband will be won to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in this home, like I said. And you need to hang on to that promise. Wives, if you're here today and your husband does not know Jesus, latch on. You hear me? You latch on to this. This is a promise of God. Are you awake? Where does submission stop? Read this story this week about a lady. I'm closing. I promise I'm not going to be much longer. This lady went to an evangelist and she said, I'm saved, but my husband's not, and I know I'm supposed to live in submission to him, but he's wanting me to go to the bar. And she said, it's really like a strip joint. And he really wants me to go with him. And the evangelist said, well, you need to submit to your husband and go. And that didn't agree with her, so she went to her pastor. And the pastor said, if your husband tells you he's going to rob a bank, but you need to drive the car, what would you tell him? Absolutely not. He said, submission stops when he asks you to do something illegal, immoral, or unethical. I'm sorry that you even have to say stuff like that in church. You would think that'd be common sense, but as you know, common sense is not nearly as common as what we think. Last thing I want to talk to you about is marriage has three levels of intimacy and they grow. Okay? The first level is a physical relationship, sex. There are some marriages that's all they have in common. It's that physical relationship. And that's a low level marriage. And it's not very good for either party. Now, I'm not saying the sex is not good. That may be wonderful. But the level of intimacy in that marriage is low level. Does that make sense to you? So that's the first level. That's usually where we start off, right? And you know, that's where a lot of people get married. Now I'm preaching. You ought to go a little further than the physical before you marry. Matter of fact, you ought not develop that physical relationship until after you're married. So that's the first level. And then the second one is emotional or psychological. Are your minds coming together as well as your bodies? Are you in agreement in thought? Can you converse? Beauty is fleeting. It leaves. Things happen in your body. Are we good with just saying that? The six pack turns into a keg. And I ain't ever had a six pack. Somehow I got the keg. But that's the second level, is how you can emotionally meet each other's needs. But the third level is where we're going. That's what we want. It's the spiritual level. Folks, there's nothing like being married to another believer that you walk in harmony with, that will pray with you, that will speak the depths of God when you need it. And it's a promise. We can get there. Let's back up just a little bit. Let him be won by your quiet nature. Pastor, that ain't my nature. Well, guess what? You're a new creation in Christ. Will you allow him to shut your mouth? Yeah. Okay. Well, I got one. That's all right, I guess. And she's a widow. I promise you, as we grow in Christ, more and more and more, you're going to hear the Lord say, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Be quiet. I'll love them anyway. But Lord, I disagree with them. Now be quiet. Occasionally the Lord will say, you need to speak. But many, many times the Lord's going to tell you, shh, be quiet. Are you willing to live in submission to Him? Because there's promises. We live in submission to government. We live in submission to our boss. And we live in submission to our... I'm going to say this particular scripture says wives over husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, the verse that all men love, wives submit. If you'll back up one, it says submitting to each other. Yeah. There will be times in your marriage, husbands, when you will submit to your wife. Probably many times. But when you guys are living it right, when really it's all about submitting to Him, submission to each other probably will be little. Because you're living in submission to Him. Does it make sense? Submission is not a cuss word in the Bible. It's actually a blessing or a promise. Would you stand with me? Let me end with one statement. Submission is God's way to success. Did you hear it? Submission is God's way to success. Are you willing to submit? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? I know this is not a particularly wonderful passage of Scripture that we love. But I promise you, it has great benefits. It will help you if you will adhere to it and agree to live it out. You know, this church is blessed, extremely blessed with godly men. It's pretty amazing. You know, I grew up in a church where there might be three men in the service. Everybody else is ladies. If you look around you, you'll see almost as many men here as you do women. That's not common. But it's a blessing. So if you're here today and your husband is unsaved, please, let's claim the promise of God. You do your part and then say, Holy Ghost, I'm agreeable to do my part, but I'm going to believe you to do what I can't do. All right? For the rest of us, will you agree to live in submission to God? When he speaks to you, will you quit arguing with him and you'll say yes and amen? And I'll do what you say to do, Lord. Father God, I pray for those that are here today. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought in the people, Lord, that you knew needed to hear this message. This is not the way we were trained, God, but it is your way, and it is a way that we are willing to submit to, because we know the ways of God are higher than man's. We know the judgment of God is right, and ours is often skewed and wrong. Father, right now, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would willingly submit to your authority. And that may start with asking you to forgive them of their sin and come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior. So, Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, I pray today let the Spirit of God touch their hearts and bring salvation to them. Let there be genuine repentance, God. But Lord, I pray the most fervently for that wife that is in this service, that her husband is at home. He's not a believer. And I know that she never ever gets too far from that thought. I know that it weighs her. I know that she wants to live in a marriage with both believers, that her husband loves you with all his heart. So, Father, I am asking you for a miracle today, that you would begin to change the hearts of men all through this congregation to live in submission to you. And I pray, Lord, that when they look at their wives, they see the new creature that you have created in them. They see that there is fruit of salvation in her life. And they begin to have a hunger in the depths of their soul that they want to know more about what she walks in now. Father, may the unseen hand of God begin to move in his heart. And we as believers, everyone in this building, we pray for that person today. And God, we expect to see a miracle of salvation. We have gathered together today to pray for that lady and to believe that her household will soon be totally Christian. Father, we're asking you in Jesus' name, work in our sisters' hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come forward and end with a blessing?
Believe it or not, your pastor actually heard from God today, so that's good to know. Yay! So, don't forget Thursday. This Thursday is the community service here at 6:30.